So just to recap a little from the introduction a couple of weeks ago, the gist was that we need to read the Beatitudes in light of Jesus' announcement that the kingdom of heaven has come near. So this is the next slide. The kingdom of heaven is not a place we go to when we die. It's the rule and reign of God. It's God's fiery goodness and love. It's his eternal life, not life that goes on forever and ever, but life that is really fully alive. And Jesus begins his ministry in Galilee by telling people that that life, God's life, has come near to them, that God himself has shown up on the scene and is doing something. We also saw that the right response in this situation is to repent. To repent doesn't mean to go around feeling bad about things or miserable. It means to turn towards God. God's fiery life is miraculously here among you, Jesus is telling people, so turn towards it. And that's the context for the Beatitudes. We noticed that both the first beatitude and the last one explicitly mention the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the last one is, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These beatitudes tell us important things about what God's reign, his life, looks like. And all of the Beatitudes in between tell us about the kingdom too. What they show us about the kingdom will, I hope, become clear over the course of our series. But one thing that we should say right at the outset is that life in the kingdom of God is not a miserable life, is a flourishing life. That's why Jesus says, blessed are the meek, and so on. He's not saying if you do X or Y, God will bless you. Rather, he's pointing to groups of people as examples of the sort of human flourishing that occurs within the kingdom of God. He's showing us what life looks like when it's ordered towards God. So those are the three things we looked at. The kingdom of heaven is among you. It's come near to you. Repentance, which is about turning towards God and the need to keep turning towards God. Keep looking, Jesus is saying. Keep turning. And the third thing is that the Beatitudes are about human flourishing. This morning, I want to turn to look at the first beatitude. Here's the next slide, please. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or, in translation I prefer, happy are those who are poor in spirit, for it's to them that the kingdom of heaven belongs. What does God's irrepressible, lively, fiery, extraordinarily alive life look like when it is among us? It looks like the life lived by the poor in spirit. That raises a question for us then. Who are the poor in spirit? And what is it about them that shows what life in God's kingdom really looks like? And to answer that question, we need to turn back to the Old Testament, what for Jesus and his earlier followers was simply the scriptures. They didn't have the New Testament, of course. So when you hear Jesus talk about the scriptures or Paul or Peter, they mean what we mean by the Old Testament. So scripture thinks of poverty in a number of different ways. There are the poor. poor in general. That is, people who, for whatever reason, lack the material resources that human beings need in order to survive. And there are two things we should say about this kind of poverty. Firstly, Scripture does not consider it to be a good thing. It's not good that people are destitute, that children go to sleep hungry because their parents do not have enough food to feed them. It's not good that people do not have proper housing or clothing or rich relationships. That's the first thing I think Scripture tells us. It's not good. The second thing that Scripture says is it commands us to help people who are in this situation, regardless of how they have come to be there. It's sometimes said that we should only help the deserving poor, that is, people who are poor for reasons that are outside of their control. Those who are poor because they made bad decisions don't deserve our help. The problem with this is that it misunderstands why Christians give to the poor. Christians give to the poor for one reason, because God has given and continually gives to them. Everything we have is a gift from God. God gives to us not because we deserve it, but because He is gracious and merciful and overflowing with loving kindness. So to give only to those whom we think are deserving of our charity would be a rejection of God's grace. For if God doesn't distinguish between those who deserve His grace and mercy and those who do not, how can we make those distinctions? So we are to give our time, our money, our resources, our love, firstly, to those whom God has given into our care. They are the first people who need our help. And then to those whom we encounter who are in need. And we give because God gives to us. To hold on to these gifts as if they were ours is a form of theft. There's a lot more that could be said about that. But I want to turn to a second kind of poverty that Scripture talks about, and which is more directly relevant to our beatitude. Because Jesus isn't saying that the destitute, a child without food or clothing, is actually happy. And we should say, oh, isn't it great? No, we're to help. If we see children like that, our first response is to do whatever we can to help them. He's pointing to a different kind of people. And Scripture calls these people the poor of the Lord. The chief characteristic of the poor of the Lord is not material poverty. They may, in fact, and often are, poor in this sense too. They may not have many possessions. They may not have much money. But that's not the most important thing about them. The most important thing is that they are people who don't trust in their possessions or their money or their strength or their ability. They are people who trust in God. They are people who need God, who know that they need God and rely upon Him. Psalm 34 is a wonderful account of what it means to be poor in this sense. It's written by David, who's recalling a time when he's on the run from King Saul and found himself among the Philistines, which is, of course, a very exceptionally dangerous place for him to be. You know, David had been the one who had killed Goliath, their strong man, and there are all these stories floating about him, and people are singing songs about how strong and powerful this mighty warrior of Israel is. And now he's in exactly the wrong place. He's with the Philistines. And you can read the story in the first book of Samuel. But not to spoil it too much, he escapes from the Philistines by pretending to be mad. And then he writes at some point this psalm in which he calls himself a poor man. Let's read a little of it together. Ah, here it is. Great. So this is from Psalm 34, verses 4 to 10. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, that's David himself, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lion may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. It's an extraordinary psalm. It goes on, there's bits before it and afterwards, and it's they call it an acrostic. It means every line begins with another letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And the reason why you would make a psalm like that is so that you could memorize it. Just like the reason why the Beatitudes are so short, it's that they're there for memorizing. They're little sayings that you can memorize to yourself. And it's an extraordinary psalm for all sorts of reasons. But what I want to notice here is what it tells us about the poor in the second sense, the poor of the Lord. The poor here are those who call upon the Lord. That's verse 6. They fear the Lord, that's verses 7 and 9. They take refuge in him, verse 8. They seek the Lord, verse 10. They are his people, his holy people, verse 9. And they are people who taste and see that the Lord is good. You might have noticed that verse 8 is actually quite close to our beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit is really another way of saying, blessed are the ones who take refuge in the Lord. And what is the kingdom of heaven but tasting and seeing the goodness of God in our lives? Blessed are those who take refuge in the Lord, for they will taste and see the goodness of God. That's our beatitude. The poor in spirit, the poor of the Lord, are people who trust in the Lord. They understand that the Lord is looking after them, and so they lack no good thing because they have the only good thing worth having, God. And that means that they do not have to engage in the frantic business of trying to secure their own lives. They are people who are cared for by God. The next slide, please. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Jesus asks his disciples. Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. So much of our society is motivated by fear, isn't it? I have this fear. We need to secure our lives, the need to get more possessions, the need to find work, the need to make sure that we will eat, and all of these things. And Jesus says, and it's quite extraordinary, and it's quite... it really hits home. He says, do not worry about these things. The Lord will provide for you. The Father cares for you. Don't be afraid. I was reminded this week by someone that Jesus doesn't say that the sparrows that God cares for won't someday fall to the ground. The righteous may have many troubles, David says in his psalm, and the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit, which assumes that our spirits can be crushed, that we can be brokenhearted, that we can have troubles. And of course, we will all fall to the ground one day. And just here, actually, there's a link between the poor of the Lord and those who are poor in the first sense that I mentioned, the destitute, those who do not have enough money or food or clothes and so on. And the link is just this. We are in the same position as they. No matter how many possessions we have, no matter how much money, we too are absolutely dependent upon God for everything. The great 16th century reformer Martin Luther wrote many, some would say too many, words. But the last words he wrote as he was dying was simply this: "We are all beggars." That is true. We are all beggars. And this is exactly what the poor in spirit say. We are all beggars. That is the truth of our lives. We all depend upon God at every moment of every day for everything. For our food, for our clothes, for our life itself. This is true for everyone. The difference is that those who are poor in spirit are those who know it, who confess it, who rejoice in it. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, not because one day, after all their suffering, they will die and go to heaven. Theirs is the kingdom because, depending upon God, receiving everything as his gift, just is the kingdom, the rule and reign of God in our midst. And they know that when their time comes to fall to the ground, even then, God will be caring for them, just as he cares for the sparrow. So, in the last slide, please. So, happy are those who are poor in spirit, for it is to them that the kingdom of heaven belongs. I want to finish with a practical suggestion. How do we become poor in spirit? How do we become the kind of people who know that they lack nothing because even when they have nothing, they have everything because they have God? Or rather, because God has them. And here's my very simple, very basic suggestion. Don't do heroic stuff. Don't construct big projects. We're going to go and do all this stuff and then, you know, change society and stuff. Just say grace. Say grace at every meal. Give thanks to God every day for your daily bread. It seems such a small thing, but it's actually one of the big things. If you don't say grace at meal times and then you start saying it, you'll find that something amazing will happen. You'll begin to see the food on your plate, which you mistook for just, you know, it's just food, you work hard, it's, you know, the result of all of your work. You'll begin to see that's wrong, that actually it's a generous gift from God. You'll begin to see the people you are eating it with as God's extraordinary gifts to you too. If you start giving thanks to God, you'll start to become a thankful person. A person who knows that everything they have comes from God. thankful person and a generous person too, because if everything you have comes from God, how can you hold on to it? That would be theft. And if you're the sort of people who already say grace at meals, try and say a decent one. I have work to do on this as well. It's easy to become a little complacent over time and forget that we say grace because our lives are graced. And that's an extraordinary and marvelous thing. You're surrounded by the gifts of God all of the time. So say a decent grace, not a long one. Christian prayers, I think it's Augustine, or many people say this, Christian prayers are short prayers because you trust God. Right? So not a long grace. And you don't have to make up a new one every time. Just find a decent one. And when you say it, do it with just a little bit of feeling, as if you mean it. At every meal, my grandfather used to say, "For what we are about to receive, may the Lord make us truly thankful." The food, read that again. "For what we are about to receive, may the Lord make us truly thankful." The food is a gift that we receive. The people we eat it with are gifts from God. Our lives are gifts we receive. Even our thankfulness to God is a gift that God works in us. May the Lord make us truly thankful. May we all be poor in spirit. And may the one who gives us every good thing and the best thing, which is himself, make us all truly thankful.